Well, as we thought about this next year, we feel like that for our church, for where we're at, we think one of the central things that we need as followers of Jesus, I think everybody needs this, but for our church, is we want people to understand who Jesus truly is, come to know him, and grow in degrees of trusting, doing the things that he leads us to do, right? And we really want the scripture to testify of who he is, and for that to draw us closer to him. You may not understand this, but you probably do, is we're in a very unique place culturally. It's a wild world out there in the culture. Now, the United States have really been post-Christian nation for quite a while. It hasn't, it's not been as obvious it is, but what I mean by that, a definition that I think is very clear about what post-Christianity is, it's the loss of the primacy of the Christian worldview in public affairs, especially the Western world, where Christianity had previously flourished in favor of an alternative worldviews such as a lot of isms, secularism, nationalism, environmentalism, and militant atheism, among many others that include personal worldviews and ideologies, religious movements that are no longer rooted in the language and the assumptions of Christianity. Now, you may have not known that, but that's where we've been for quite a long time. And but I would say that, you know, when we think of, I wish we could go back to when we were in Christendom in the United States, we need to be very careful and not idealizing that too much. Because in that state, when we were the place in which that, you know, in America, you could say, are you a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American, you know. We're a long ways from that right now. But when we had that, you have to understand it was it wasn't all positive. There's lots of negatives. One of the big negatives was that the church was isolated from culture. The church often was very self-righteous, often very legalistic, often making great amounts of judgments and separating themselves from the very people God called them to engage with in the world. And so, but I can say, though, we're at a scale now where our culture is at a level that I'm an old guy. I've never seen anything like this, right? I've been around. This is different than anything I've seen. I've seen a few swings back and forth. And it's kind of uncharted territory. The best way to describe where we've been in this place of having a post-Christian culture, it's really been that way quite a while, but it's been a smooth river, right? It's been kind of a current that if you look at a river that's really deep and it's moving along, it looks so smooth, but there's a lot under the surface. The best way to describe where we are culturally right now is we've hit the rapids, and whatever the power was there is showing up, and everything is splashing everywhere, and it's hard to figure out what's what, right? And we have lots of collision of values and beliefs, and it's just everywhere. And the thing I'd say in that is that, you know, I listen to this podcast I enjoy a lot called This Cultural Moment, and it really is a good podcast, but I love that term because we're at a cultural moment, right, where the church has to decide how they respond and how they shouldn't respond. And they need God to help us in how we respond to how do you and I, right, who are wanting to become more fully devoted followers of Jesus, how do we do that in a culture that is very turbulent, in a place that is a culture that's increasingly secularized to great degrees, and even if you were actually loving and humble and just living out what Jesus says to live out, right now you may be easily seen by a number of people in culture as naive, narrow-minded, you might be dismissed, or you might be seen as evil, which is unusual. And we have to realize that's just where we're at. Now, when you have that, it's kind of a spot in which that you know, we're supposed to be growing closer to Jesus in these kind of rapids that are pretty intense. And to add a little bit more to the intensity, not only do we have this cultural shift, we have this crazy thing that's happening with our digital age, right? I mean, I'm not a conspiracy theory guy, but I've been watching lots of. We have a culture in which that we are being advertised to in most complex ways, and and shaped by digital stuff in ways that we don't even know what to do with. I'm talking about secular people as well. It's like we don't know what to do with this. But we know it's influencing us. So not only do we have the cultural, we have this digital side where we begin finding ourselves realizing that there's these algorithms that are influencing us on how to believe in ways that we've never seen before. To give an example, Americans spent $200 billion on advertising, right? $200 billion. And here's a wild fact. Is Facebook, who lives through making ads, right? That's how they get their income, actually has increased their budget to advertise themselves, so more people go on Facebook, by 236% this year alone. And so, with all that coming at us, how does that make you feel? It makes me feel sometimes a little bit like I don't know how to respond. You guys know what I'm talking about here? Like, how do I respond? How do I live in this? And what happens oftentimes is we become afraid when we don't know what to do. And if you've been to a counselor, there's two things you typically happen when you become afraid. You go to flight or you go to fight. Now, some of you already have identified yourself. I'm a fighter. You know, but the reality of it is that it's really appealing at this point as a follower of Jesus is to stay low. Don't say anything. Just ride it out. I hope I can raise my kids. I don't know about their kids. That's going to be a problem. But we're going to figure out a way. I am going to hang around everybody who believes like me. I'm not going to interact with those people who disagree like me. I'm just going to stay low and get through this, right? And we disengage from the very mission that we have. We live in places of survival. But then there's a fight side. The fight side, this I think seems to be the popular side right now, is like we understand culture's changing, right? And so what we need to do is stop that from happening. And so you'll hear Christians who are supposed to be loving the world, the world that thinks very different than they do, you hear them actually often fighting the world, actually speaking slanderous things about people who disagree with how they view things. You see them trying to, because of fear, they come in, they fight, right? And then we have such great outlets for it. I mean, Facebook is such a great way to interact these days. It really helps you, right? And so we're in this kind of cycle where Facebook and Twitter now have raised to crazy levels because this culture that they have actually helped create, we're now at a spot that it's just, you know, an insane amount. I mean, it's like $525 billion is what Facebook is worth. Now Twitter's gone up to $24 billion because of all this struggle back and forth in our culture. Now, flight and fight is not what God is wanting. That's not the response of the church. Now, but the question is, how do we live in this spot? How do we raise our kids? How do we follow Jesus to deeper and deeper levels? And this may sound so simplistic, but please, this whole year we'll make it a little bit more in depth, but unless we can get really good about knowing who Jesus is and listening to him and responding, we will not make it through this very well. I believe that in my whole heart. It's uncharted territory. We need someone to lead us through it. We can't just come up with principles or policies or rules. It's going to require us to listen to Jesus and show us how to engage with culture and how to stay present and what to do. You know, if you've been around this church much, you've heard me talk about two different visions. That's a little strong word, but I almost would call them visions, at least videotapes in my mind. I don't know what they are, but the things that God has impressed me with over and over, and it keeps coming to my mind. One is, and if you've been here a long time, you've heard this, or even a short time, is that we all show up in the parking lot on a Sunday morning. So we have about 250, 300 people all packed in that parking lot. Everybody's on a roll, they're all out there. And the building has been burned to the ground. Our bank accounts have been drained. We don't own land anymore. And we're just hanging out. And we're just looking at each other. And then God comes into the scene and says, "What do you have?" That's a great way of evaluating, is the church effect, are we being what God would want us to be? Are the things we gaining in this spot of how are we doing in this place of connection to God through Jesus? How do we know, how much do we know Jesus? Second scene that I often talk about is this kind of vision of we are all hanging together, having a great time, connecting to one another, and there's this barbed wire fence and there's this harvest of corn on the other side that's ready to be picked. And we all can see it, it's out there, but it's not like in our territory, and it's beyond what we were doing. And all of a sudden, internally, people begin being motivated to go stepping over the barbed wire fence, and we all joined into this field, and we had this blast harvesting and living and working in the field, people representing the people who God wants to touch outside the walls of this church. That is where God wants us to go, in a place that we are not basing our life on these things we have. We're basing it on this relationship. And those two things, the only way will be those will be positive stories of what do we have and getting those things is because we're motivated inwardly by our relationship with Jesus. All right? That's really what's going to do it. And so that's why we're talking about Jesus all the way through this place of Jesus for life in 2020. I still can't get used to saying that. Okay. Now, the thing about this is that, and I've noticed this, I mean, being a pastor, I've been to watch lots of people over time, and I've watched the people who always that do so well. The people who do so well is the people who are in love with Jesus, who literally love Jesus and have a relationship with him, that they listen to him, and they trust him, and that's above all the other stuff. When I see people in those places, I know they do well. If I look at Scripture, we look at people who had horrible circumstances, but they were in an amazing spot because they knew Jesus personally, and he led them in their life. Now, we're going to be going through the Gospel of John, and we're going to start today a little bit further down to kind of give an overview for the Gospel of something John wrote. But we're going to really pretty much go through the Gospel, not just, you know, word by word, but we're going to take it and creatively break it up, but we're going to be spending a lot of time in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is something that is really unique, and part of the reason we picked this is that the Gospel of John, a couple facts about it, is that, you know, John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, also in Revelations when he was exiled, he had a revelation, he wrote that down. So we have these books that John wrote, and John was this Galilean fisherman that right at the very first of Jesus' ministry, him and his younger brother James were called in to be one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Now, even though he's part of the 12, they were actually, if you ever think of this term, Peter, James, and John, you just kind of say it all together. The reason you do is because those were three people who were kind of in an inner circle. Just like as we have different degrees of relationship, Jesus did too. And these were the three people he was the closest to. And so we see things like when they had the transfiguration, 9 stay behind, 3 come with them, Peter, James, and John. They pray for a gal to be healed. They brought Andrew along too, but Peter, James, and John. And we see in the garden, need someone to pray with them. You come ahead with me, Peter, James, and John. So they have this. So John is someone who has this intimacy with God and has seen things up very close. But there's also this thing about John. He's just really passionate, okay? He's passionate for people to know Jesus. In fact, Jesus gave him a nickname. I always thought it'd be cool if Jesus gave me a nickname. And then I started thinking, maybe not. It could be like, oh, really? Stump? No, I don't know. You know, but he gave them a nickname called the Sons of Thunder. You know, they're just passionate. Him and James were just crazy a little bit, and. One time, the Samaritans town would not accept Jesus' message, and he looks at James and John goes, should we send fire down on their heads, Jesus? No, that's not a good idea, right? So, but he was also passionate in this place of just loving Jesus. And when you read his gospel, you can feel this relationship he has, probably more than any of the other gospels. Now, another part of that is that it's very unique because it's quite distinct from the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which have many stories interchanged and repeated. Now, he has a lot of new material there that we get to look at, and that's very unique as well. And probably another really neat thing about John's gospel is because he didn't get killed as early, because he got spared him probably traditionally. They tried to kill him, but they didn't. But either way, he lived a long life. All the other 11 didn't make it because they were all martyred for their faith. But John, and he wrote this at a late point in his life, all right? He wrote this 50 years after the resurrection of Jesus. Do you understand? And so in that, there's a different depth of a person who has known Jesus both before the 3 years, for 53 years, that he can talk in ways that he has a grasp and has wisdom, I think, that shows through in the Gospel of John. Now, particularly today, which is really a little bit of an overview of the whole time, this really matches with who we are as a church, because as you know, as you should know anyway, that Jesus for Life is our theme, but our mission of our church is moving every person towards Jesus, right? And in our church, that is something we talk about a lot, that our vision of our church, in other words, what we want to become, is fully devoted followers of Jesus, plus a lot more, but I don't get into that. Our mission is what we do. And what we want to always do is move every person towards Jesus, starting with ourselves. So as we look at this, as we go through this time, we should be always asked this question of, is as we move towards Jesus, how do we ourselves move closer to Jesus? And then the second question is, how do we help others move closer to Jesus? Right? Our mission was not moving every person toward the Bible, even though that's important. Moving everybody to act like Jesus, moving everybody towards the church, the body of Christ, moving everybody to leading them into the mission of Jesus, all good things, but that wasn't what it is. We understand what we see in Scripture is discipleship, its primary base is you being in a relationship with the personal race with Jesus, and that's in which all flows. And it takes us to all those other things. But to be in a relationship, we have to understand Scripture and pay attention to it. Now, I remember, I love John. John was the first book I ever studied in my life. I just became a Christian. I mean, we're talking about within months after became a Christian, a lady who I think felt sorry for me and was worried about me, named Mama Dyer, invited me and three other people between 16 and 18 over to her house. It was not the coolest deal I'd seen. I was coming right out of Mama Dyer did not fit the cool, but she felt amazingly kind. And she got us a book, and we went through verse by verse John. And I remember thinking, this is so good. Because I'd experienced the personal relationship with Jesus when I turned my life to him. I experienced forgiveness. I experienced his presence. Lots of cool things happened inside of me that I thought, oh, I don't have shame anymore. But I knew I had this relationship with this Jesus. The question and the problem was, I didn't know who Jesus was. I knew a little about his presence, and I remember reading John and thinking, oh my goodness, he said that, he said that. And so we use this term of Jesus lives in my heart, so I'm thinking, he's in my heart. What does that mean? It's hard to get my mind around that. He's with me, I can sense that, but who is he? And then I start reading about him in John and think, oh my goodness, why is he in me? This is crazy. And I started understanding the things that Jesus said and did, and it was just amazing. I mean, I remember thinking, and these are all that I read in John, and this is just a few of them. Like, I came that you have a rich and satisfying life. I'm the living water. I'm the Messiah. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. You know, if you knew me, you would know the Father. We're one. I'm a good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, you know? If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. I mean, when I started kind of thinking, really? And this person is someone I'm relating to? This is my source of life. Now, moving closer to Jesus comes from engagement with him. We talk a lot about our church about being humble and opening our hearts, spirits wide to his Spirit, to yield ourselves to it, to not hide our stuff, to come to him, allow people to pray for us. It comes through relationship with one another. It comes in lots of ways. But we have to understand is if we want to know who Jesus is, We have to look at the testimony of Scripture and learn who he is through the things that he has done and his testimonies of Scripture. It just changes our relationship. And in the Christian church, somehow we've gotten messed up in separating opening ourselves to the Spirit and the Bible. And somehow it's like, oh yeah, I need to read the Bible. No, it's all this place of opening ourselves to what God has and opening ourselves to the testimony of Scripture. So what I want to do is I want us to take a section of Scripture that kind of ties into the whole of this this whole series that's going to be our baseline. And I just want us to go through that. So what I'd like you to do, I don't want you to go to sleep, but I do want you to close your eyes. The good thing about close your eyes, no one sees you because everybody else has their eyes closed. So close your eyes, and I'm going to go through this text, and I want you to put yourself into the story, all right, as if you're actually there observing this. Now, if you can imagine after the crucifixion of Jesus and me putting the grave on Friday, and now it is Sunday morning and the tomb is empty, but everybody's a bit confused about what in the world's going on, and you're especially confused, and you're pretty devastated from all you've encountered when you watched Jesus' horrible death, and you're afraid, and you're gathered together, but you're afraid. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Now imagine what that would feel like. You watch the most powerful religious leaders, backed by the most powerful government of Rome, crucify the person you love who was totally innocent in ways that were with a brutal beating and mockery. You're remembering even people you probably knew chanting, "Crucify him." And you're trying, and the biggest thing is you've lost the person that you've been trusting to lead you, the person you've put your hope in. So you're in that state, and you feel this fear because you know you may be next. Suddenly, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Imagine what that would feel like, going from this place of fear to all of a sudden, Jesus is there, you know him, and he's alive. And your fear just melts away. But then again, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sin, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, just take in that moment where Jesus, the person you thought was dead, has breath. And he breathes on you. And this isn't some kind of ceremonial thing where he's just saying phrases. As he's doing it, as he is speaking peace, you know, at this spot, you are sensing God's peace coming over you, calming your heart. You're sensing his presence. And as he breathes on you, he commissions you to have this authority of the kingdom in these ways that he's breathing on you, and you're sensing his power come on you. Now, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." Now you can tell that Thomas wasn't very convinced. But he replied, "I won't believe it until I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." So now Thomas sits on this for 8 days, processing it. And 8 days later, the disciples were together again At this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, just like before. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here." Now imagine that. Jesus holding out his hand and you putting your finger in the place where the nails pierced his hand. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your hand in the wound of my side, the place in which that he was speared and bled out." And Thomas puts his hand in there. And then there's this moment, and Jesus says this. He says, "Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, now listen to this one, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many miracles and signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you have life by the power of his name. You can open your eyes. Amazing story. There's so much in this story. I mean, as you look at the scene, a few takeaways. What were they feeling when he appeared? I think what they were feeling is probably the obvious: he's not dead. That's like, but not is he not dead, he's actually, I'm relating to him just like I related to him before. The idea that I had lost my relationship with him, I'm guessing the first thing they thought is, I'm still in a relationship, but now he can walk through doors. This is amazing, right? And then that we start looking at is that, I think another thing they thought is, he hasn't changed. I mean, in a sense he's changed because he's eternal and he's in his resurrected state, but you understand, he didn't become some strange ghost or spirit that showed in the room. It was a person of Jesus that they could relate to. And they thought they had lost that relationship. Now, the other thing I see in this passage is, this is so cool, is he pursues them and then all of a sudden he comes in and the first thing he does is loves them. He recognizes they're so afraid. So he says, "Peace." He brings his peace in. He calms them down. He secures what they need, and he says it twice. And I love it, too, because, then he empowers them. He empowers them to go out and continue the mission that they've been on, which they were afraid to go out the door before. And the result was, these disciples, who are already disciples, who already said they believed, who knew Jesus, moved closer to Jesus in a way that their relationship didn't just go back, it went forward. They understood more clearly who he truly was, and that transformed them. But then we get this other part, which I think many of us is very encouraging. Thomas is a great encouraging person to me, because some of you are like me sometimes, where we have a tendency of just doubting. Right? I mean, here he is. I know I've seen him raise people from the dead. I know I've seen all these miracles. I know I've seen all these different things. I know the tomb's empty. I know all of you who are my best friends who don't lie to me are telling me you saw this, but I don't believe it. You know? He couldn't believe it on their testimony, which he could have, but he didn't. Right? And what I love is that Jesus understood Thomas is having a hard time buying this. I think I'll just show up for him. And not only does he show up for him, He knows what he needs, and he gets close to him and lets him touch him. This is real. I'm real. You still have a relationship with me. And then not only that is, when he gets to the point that you start sensing that he's faithless and his doubts are fighting him, Jesus, like, encourages him and says, "You can do it. Don't be faithless, you know, any longer. Believe." And he goes, "Okay." So he explains. All of a sudden, he makes this trust step and believes. Jesus even helps us to trust. when we're afraid, when we doubt. And probably one of the most exciting parts is the next one, because then he says something that has direct relationship to us. He says to Thomas, then Jesus said, you believe because you have seen me, physically seen me, physically touched me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. That is talking about us. It's actually talking about John is writing to, because it's 50 years after the resurrection and the people who are coming to know Jesus have never seen him physically, right? And then he explains, which is much bigger than the story, what his gospel is for. He says, and the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. The takeaway here is that we actually, and I know we hear this a lot in the Christian church, probably if you've been in an evangelical Christian church or some type of church, you can actually have a tangible, living, personal relationship with Jesus at the most intimate level. This is why we are blessed. It's like, you think this was good. The people who trust in me who don't see me physically, it's even better. It's almost like what he's saying in that passage. Now, there is a big difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. You understand that? Now, knowing about things is really important. In fact, knowing things correctly about things are really important, right? Not diminishing that. But knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus is two different things. You know, for me, I like Will Smith. I think I like Will Smith, you know? I don't know why. I just like him. Maybe because he's been spun by all his promoters. I don't know, but I like him. And I've watched him in interviews. I kind of like the guy. He tries to be an evil character and things. I said, you shouldn't have taken that part. You're just too nice, right? He's just Will Smith. I've kind of watched interviews with him. I know a few things about his kids and his wife and how long he's been married, all those kind of things, right? And so I know some things about Will Smith. I do not know Will Smith at all, right? His wife and his two kids know him. If I got with them, I could learn a lot about who Will Smith is, but if they didn't want to tell me, but they probably don't want to, right? But I have an image about Will Smith, maybe partially wrong. I don't know. I don't know him. Until you know someone, it's just different. You know, everybody in America, at least America, has an image of who Jesus is. Some image, you know? And it's real important to understand that's not knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus is actually knowing Jesus. You know, it's this place in which that, you know, for me, like as a pastor, I go to funerals, and I do funerals with people I don't know very well, but then I have to get with the group to kind of find who is this person. They all tell me all kinds of stuff about this person's life. And I was like, whoa, I had an image of them, but until I heard someone who'd been around them, I didn't know who they were, right? You know, we have to understand that following Jesus requires us to really look at who Jesus was while he's on this earth. It's real important to find the testimony that he actually tangibly was on this earth and actually trust ourselves to that testimony. You know, theology, how we see the truth, the scripture, it's so important because it gives us who Jesus truly is so we can know relate to him and come into our own personal relationship with him. Now, the thing about scripture is it just, every time you read it, if you just listen, it testifies of who Jesus is, and you can come to know him better, and you can begin knowing him personally and living according to who he is, right? It just helps you know him. And so even in this short little scripture we just imagine ourselves in, there's so much in there about the characteristics of who Jesus is. I mean, first off, Jesus is someone who is God, who's all-powerful, who's divine because he walks through walls. He's raised from the dead, so that's good. But he's also someone who pursues us. He could have gone anywhere. He just shows up because he loves these people. And he pursues them. And then the first thing he does is cares for them. Peace and calms them down. And then he invites them to engage with him in a personal way so they can know who he really is. That's amazing. And the whole time what's happening is Jesus is, through his resurrection, through what he's doing, testimony is taking place. The witness of who Jesus is coming out. And our part in this scene, whether it be the disciples or Thomas later, is simply to understand this is who Jesus is. I trust myself to that. You are the Messiah. And when we do that, it changes our life. The closer, and the big thing is this, is that you and I can have the same Jesus that they interacted with in the same way that they did in that story. Nothing's different. We can engage and find Jesus just like Thomas did, just like the disciples did. And it can be that personal of a relationship. And this whole thing about moving everybody towards Jesus, starting with ourselves, the closer you are to Jesus, the more able and capacity you'll have to move others towards Jesus. That's just the principle of truth, right? First thing they want to tell Thomas is, it's really Jesus. They just start telling everybody about this, right? Because they know him, right? Now, for us as a church, you know, we're in a spot where we're in some heavy-duty rapids culturally. It's uncharted territory, right? And I'm telling you guys, systems, principles, just doctrine on itself without it connected to God, just living by law, is not going to be enough to get us through this. We can flourish, but we can only flourish when we know who Jesus is and we listen to him, we understand what his teachings were, and we live according to that, and he directs us. The future is really good with that. So, I'll let the worship team come up. Let me give you, you'll be glad to know this. We are much nicer in 2020 than we were in 2019. We no longer have a challenge. We have an invitation. Isn't that sweet? I think Katie wanted that like 2 years ago, but 3 years, 5 years ago, I think. But so we finally heard God, Katie. Invitation, right? The idea is to manipulate into doing it because you're not responding against it, right? That's not. But this is the invitation. And every time we do this, we're going to be asking these two things. How are you moving yourself towards Jesus? And how are you moving others towards Jesus? So the first one, I want you, your invitation is to try this week. Engage with Scripture. Read John 1:1 through 29, which we're going to be covering in the next 2 weeks. And pay close attention to who John says Jesus is. Listen to the testimony of the Holy Spirit and respond to what you see and hear. That's your job, all right? And then the second is moving others towards Jesus. Just tell another person outside the church who you believe Jesus is and or the way you have experienced him personally, right? Personally experienced him. So, sound like a good invitation? Hope you take us up on it. Would you stand?